to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are you there? Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, all scriptures, and that from a child rather, that hath known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now it says, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. It says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect. Now, this is Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and he says, scriptures are given by inspiration and they are profitable. The word there, profitable, is the word there, advantageous. It means that the scriptures have an advantage towards something, right? So he says they are profitable unto doctrine. The word there, doctrine, deals with teaching. So scriptures are advantageous for teaching. So it means that what we will teach from will be scriptures. Or it means that when we look at scriptures, we fundamentally see scriptures as the material or the books or the combination of books that makes a book, right, that will be advantageous to us regarding teaching several or diverse subject matter around the Christian faith, right? So if you had read chapter 2 before then, you see, study to show thyself approved, as 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what do you expect that Timothy was to study? He was to study scriptures. Are we together? At the time, could Timothy study the book of Revelations? Could he study the book of Ephesians? So he couldn't study Galatians. He couldn't study Romans. So what he could study was what we will call today, in our day and time, what you call the Old Testament. Now, I remember we said over and over that Jesus didn't consider those books as old, right? Because everything about your Christian faith that you sound or seem to be new is taught on the premise of what you call the old. Are we together? So everything Jesus taught, right, everything Paul taught, they had their foundation in the writings of what you call the Old Testament. That is the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets and the Psalms. So it means that when Jesus will teach God's word, in front of his audience will be the books of the scriptures opened unto them. Right? So when Jesus, so Jesus can teach and say, open to Nahum, and they will not think he's asking a question. Altogether, you didn't get that, right? Or you can say, open to the book of Habakkuk, right? And he will not, and they will not think whatever they need to think. They would know that he is teaching from the material they all have access to. So it means that as believers, we ought not to relegate the writings of the scriptures, what you call the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Are we here? Right, so Paul says, scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable. You now see Peter talks about it, 2 Peter 3, 15. He says, grow in grace. Are we here? Are we here? Grow in grace and in the what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our what? Lord and Savior. Are we together? The word there, and, is from the Greek word called kai, which is that is, I mean. Are you following me this evening? Right? So when Peter will say grow in grace, which is in the knowledge, where would they derive the knowledge of the Lord and dear Savior? From the scriptures. So it means that from the scriptures, you can teach Christ and him alone. And it means that when you eat properly the scriptures, you will grow properly. You know, a few weeks ago, I was giving an example of how you eat. When you eat rice and beans, right? And you eat rice and beans, they put watermelon. Right, you don't put the rice and beans in your mouth and say, rice, I command you, grow this bone. Beans, I command you, grow my leg. I want to have stamina. The watermelon, I will command you to give me nutrients. Do you do that? You don't do that. You just put it into your stomach and you expect that you what? You grow. And if you eat healthy, you grow well. Same thing with God's word. All you need to do is expose yourself to God's word as the meal. Right? And in that, you will grow. So Peter will say, grow in grace, that is in the knowledge. So your growth in grace is measured by your growth in the what? The knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:15. Are we together? I'll say that one more time. Your growth in grace is measured by your growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we know you are growing as a Christian? We know you are growing as a Christian when we see your growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we together? We see and know that you are growing where we see your growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and resurrected. Are we together? Are we together? So when you grow in that knowledge, it influences and affects every aspect of your life. Because it is your growth in the knowledge of Jesus that makes you consider believers' love work as a sensitive or very important conversation for the believer, or believers' spiritual growth, or rather, believers' conduct, or believers' love work, right? Or how you worship God. So when Peter says grow in grace, all they had access to give them growth was what Paul would tell Timothy: scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are advantageous. Now, can we say scriptures are advantageous for your spiritual growth? Yeah? Paul would tell Timothy, they are advantageous for what? Doctrine. Are we together? Right? So can we say scriptures are advantageous for doctrine, that is, so that you can grow spiritually? Are we together? What doctrine would that be? Doctrine of the knowledge of our Lord and what? Savior. So it means that we dare not relegate the writings of the prophet and Moses, because Jesus taught from Moses, Paul taught from Moses, every other person, in fact, every other writer in scriptures had Moses as their foundation. So today we want to look at the concept of dressing for a lady or woman dressing. You know, that's where you have conversations around thou shalt not wear what pertains to a man. Are we here? And the concept of, if time permits, because I plan to close this series today, the concept of covering of the hair of the lady. Where did that doctrine start from? So go with me to Deuteronomy 22. Go with me, to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. What does God's word say about dressings? Or what does God's word say about covering of hair? Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. I want you to follow as much as possible and pay attention today as you've always done. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, it says, the woman shall not, are you in verse 5? Deuteronomy 22 verse what? The woman shall not, let's read together, 1, 2, 3, go. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man. I hope you know that a large percentage of the Christian faith stops that verse in that sentence. I hope you know. A large percentage of the Christian faith, including some of us in time past, stopped that quoting in that sentence. Right? And that is when we try to explain how women should not wear trouser. Are we together? Right? Women ought not to wear trouser because trouser pertains to a man. So look at it again. So look at verse 23, verse 5 rather. Well, let's start from the beginning, then read it into the next sentence. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, so the woman shall not wear what pertains to a man, and a man shall not put on a woman's garment. So the question in your mind should be, what would be considered as garment or what pertains to a man and a woman at this time? Are we together? That should be the question that should be on your mind. The question again you should have on your mind is, who is talking and who is being spoken to? Are we together? So you must look for what was the garment. You must look for who is speaking. You must look for who is listening to who is speaking. And you must look for what is the goal of what is being said. Because when Moses will teach, there is a goal. Are we together? So it means that we would understand Deuteronomy properly by reading Deuteronomy in context. Now look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Are you there, Avigono? Now, okay, are you in chapter 5? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. So hold your hands in chapter 5. Hold your other hands in chapter 22. And look at chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? these be the words which Moses spake unto who? All Israel on this side Jordan in the what? Wilderness. In the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Ezroth and Dizahab. Now, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh, what? Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the what? 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of God according unto all the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Are we together? Now, look at verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough on this mount. Is that Mount Horeb? Horeb, rather. Right? Now, turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the what? Amorites, and unto all the places near thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to where? To the land of the Canaanites. Now look at chapter 5. Or look at verse 8. Hold on. Look at verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. What land is that? What land before you? So look at that again. I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore. Are we together? Which the Lord swore unto your father. So the promised land to them in their minds will be the land of what? Canaan. Go to chapter 5. And Moses called all of Israel and said unto them, verse 1, hear, O Israel, the status, the judgment which I speak into your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in where? Now, did they make reference to that in chapter 1? Lovely. Verse 3. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Look at verse 31. Are you 31? But as for thee, stand thou, look at 30. Go say to them, get ye into your tent again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the what? Commandments and the statutes and the judgment which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to what? So it means that there were commandments that Moses will give to them so that they can observe when they get to the land now. Are we here? I'll say it again. So Moses will give them instructions so that they can observe those instructions, or those instructions will be to guide them in the land. Look at it again. It says, which thou shalt teach them, verse 31b, that they may do them in the land which I give them to what? Possess. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord has not commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the... Is that the same thing? In the land whither ye go to what? That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be what? Prolonged. Now hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be what? And that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord the God of your fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth with what? So is that the same land, Canaan? Look at verse 4. Let's read verse 4 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Are we together? Now, this is Moses restating the law, what you call the second law, to the children of Israel. Now, which was given to their father, so to say. Are we together? So he says, here the Lord thy God is what? One. So why is he giving them this law? He's giving them this law for them to understand a concept of their God, and for them to obey and follow their God. So he will give them regulations, what you call the laws, that will guide them in their following their God when they get to the land. Hold on, let me ask you a question. The land of Canaan, was it already occupied by people? Beautiful. So look at chapter 31. Look at 31. Look at verse 7. Are you there? And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with these people unto the land which the Lord hath what? Sworn to their fathers to give them. And the Lord it is that doeth go before thee. Right? So it is he, is the Lord and it. So it's really just saying that God is with you, right? So, and he will be with thee, and he will not what? He will not fail thee, he will not forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now look at verse 9, 1, 2, 3, go. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the son of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Are we together? Now, what did Moses do? So it means, now we read chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Then he writes some laws in between chapter 5 and chapter 31. Then hands over the law to the people that will take them into where? The Canaan land. So it means that what we read from chapter 22 about pertaining woman and pertaining man will be part of what was handed to them to guide them when they get to the land. Are you following me? Look at verse 24 of the same Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. Are you there? Look at verse 22. And Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and be of what? Good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the... So who took them into the land? Joshua. Now, when we did a series on the name of Jesus, we saw the function of the name Joshua. Are we together? So Joshua will bring the children into the land of Israel, or rather, into the land which I swore unto them, and I will be with thee. 24 now says, and it came to pass, when Moses had made an end writing of the words of this law in the books, until they were what? Finished. Then Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the law, saying, that this book of the what? And that take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a what? A what? A witness against thee. For I know thy what? I know thy what? Thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my what? Death. So what is he saying? You people that I'm going to leave shortly, I don't trust what you will do when I pass. So what did Moses do? He will write the law, I went together, and hand it over to them for that to be their guide when they get to the land. So it means that when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you need... Have we found out who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Who is that? Moses. I went together. Have we found out who he wrote it to? Who did he write it to? Have you found out why he wrote it? Take it again. From the beginning. Have we found out who wrote it? Have we found out who he wrote it to? So let's answer. Have we found out who wrote it? What's his name? Have we found out who he wrote it to? What is their name? Have we found out why he wrote it? Why did he write it? Because they are stubborn people. So what is the purpose for writing it? The purpose of writing it is for it to be a law to guide the stubborn people when they get to the land of Canaan. Are we together? Are we together? So when Moses, so that's why you, so when you see Jesus in Matthew 19, he will say, Moses, because of the, so it means that in the writings of Deuteronomy, you will see the things Moses tolerated because of the slant of their hearts. Are we here? You will see the things that Moses will tolerate because of the slant of their heart. Look at 32 verse 20. So Moses gave them the law because of the hardness of their heart. He gave them this law because he said, I will soon die. But you would have a leader, right? And I will give that leader certain instructions that will guide you when you get to the supposed land that has been promised to the fathers. Look at chapter 32, verse 20. Are you there? I will hide my face before them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are very forward generation, children in whom is no... So children in whom is no faith, is that equal to stiff-necked? Is that equal to rebellious? Is that equal to hardness of heart? You see the same thing. So it means that you will qualify Deuteronomy 22 on the basis of why it was, so 22:22, why it was written, 22 verse 5. Never forget, Moses gave them these laws to guide them. Moses gave them these laws to guide them. He now says, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a what? A man. Now remember, at this time, there was not as much diversity of clothes as we have today. In fact, you know, the diversity of clothes they had in time of Paul would have been better than the diversity of clothes they had in the time of Moses. So diversity of clothes they will have in time of Moses would have been better than the time of the diversity they had in time of who? Abraham. What am I really saying? Over time, what has happened? The diversities we're exposed to has what? Increased. Are we together? So there has been an evolution on what clothes is and what clothes should not be. Right? So if you trace it back to history, right, there will be certain garments that will be apportioned to ladies. So think about it now, for instance. Imagine somebody 100 years from now looks back at certain gowns. Are there some gowns I cannot wear? If you saw your pastor walking to church today now with sleeveless, I mean sleeveless, you know they're sleeveless and they're sleeveless. Right? Imagine I walked in with what you call, you know, what our ladies call spaghetti. You know what spaghetti is? That cloth that looks like a strand of spaghetti, right? So imagine I walked in with spaghetti and I'm doing glory, Agalio, glory, glory. How would you feel? Now, let me give you a background to what was happening in the time of Moses. Remember, we've done a study on Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we together? And we've explained that what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of homosexuality. Have we taught that in church?
Yes, sir.
Have we taught that? So the Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of what? Homosexuality. Right? And we said that if anybody had listened to the messenger that came with a message and left that city, they will not be destroyed with that city. We did that study, right? Now, so it means that homosexuality did not start today. Are we here? Being gay did not start today. The only difference between those days and these days, like we said on Sunday teaching, we said that over the years, science has evolved. Right? In Joshua's time, which is equal to this Deuteronomy time, what they knew as their knowledge, as their common... So anybody who did not know that the sun used to move did not have common sense. Are you here? Is that not true? Anybody who did not know that sun used to move in Moses' time did not have common sense. In our time, anybody that doesn't know that sun doesn't move doesn't have common sense. Are we here? So it means that science has evolved over time. So, whilst they will practice homosexuality, there was no surgeon that will be tearing and be diverting their body and be bringing female parts in a man's body. I hope you know that. And there was, you know, now you can see somebody who said he was a guy before, right? And he will look like a girl. Are we together? Then he will shock you. Is that not true? But you know it could happen that time. The worst that will happen is maybe just use something to pack their body, anyhow they want to pack their body. So one of the things that Moses had as a concern for these people was the practice of homosexuality. Remember? So it means that they will witness that practice with the people that are in the land of Canaan. But as Israelites who are going into that land, Moses will give them laws that will guide them when they get into the land. Are we together? So they will get into a land where homosexuality is practiced. Then Moses will give them a law so that it will keep their heart in check. Are you following me? So he will say, the woman of the man shall not wear what pertains, right? The woman shall not wear what pertains to a man, and the man shall not put on a woman's what? Garment. See what it says. What is the last phrase in that verse 5? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For all that do so are abomination So, what do you think the abomination will be to God? For a time when we didn't have express types of clothes, different types of clothes. What would be the abomination to God? The material of clothes or their conduct in the land? Let me ask you a question. What is Moses' goal? What is he trying to prevent them from doing or from having in the land of Canaan? Bad conduct. Are we together? So you mean that you will read all of his letter with an end goal of how to tackle. So you can name Deuteronomy, how to tackle bad conduct in the land of what? Canaan. Are you here? That's why we say the book of Deuteronomy is like Moses' letter, is his epistle. Are we together? So you can name Deuteronomy is equal to how to behave yourself. If we're to write that book and they said Joshua should name that book, what do you think I'll give that book? A guide in the land of God. I'm talking, that's for you. What will I name that book? What do you think Joshua Yusuf that you know will name that book? You say we've done series on that. I will not name it more than believers' conduct. Are we together? That's a series. So Moses' teaching of believers' conduct is found in the book of Deuteronomy. So what does he say at the end of Deuteronomy 34? He says, you see what? Take this tape. Are we here? Take this tape. That's the website. Take it. All the teachings are inside. Put it beside the Ark of Covenant. As you are going small, go small. Forget yourself. Go and play it. Are we together? Why? Because the land in which you are going to, you will meet strength. So, can we assume that the Israelites will be typical of God's chosen generation who are supposed to shine light to the world, which is Canaan? Are you here? Israel will be a people called out of darkness that ought to shine light to the mystery or the mysterious world. Or the, okay, let's say it this way. Israelites will be a called out people that ought to shine light to darkness. Can we say a land of darkness? A world of darkness. So it means that we are called. So it means that whilst we will understand believers' conduct, not from their perspective, because Moses will write it straight because of their heart. But it's expected as a believer, you have a regenerated heart. So the epistles will not be as detailed. Are you here? As what Moses will write. Because the epistles, whilst you have some strong people like the Corinthians, he considered them as no faith. You see the consistency? You see no faith here. You see stubborn. You see stiff-necked. You see, Jesus will now summarize them as what? Hardness of heart. So whilst the epistles will teach you about how love ought to be the foundation of your conduct, you will see that in details in Deuteronomy. Because what is Moses teaching them? Love ought to be the conduct. Remember, when you read chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, that's where you see the restating of the law. You know, we almost started reading it, verse 5 today, when we read Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. We now get to verse 5, and I said, thou shalt love your neighbor, thou shalt do this. So those are the laws. When Jesus now comes to summarize that law, what did Jesus say? Summarize the law in these two sentences. Thou shalt what? Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor. So what is the, so if you were to write a project and your project book, chapter 1 to 5, yeah, chapter 1 to 5, project dissertation is chapter 1 to 5, is the entire book of Deuteronomy. What will you say is the objective or the aim? So what is the aim of the book of Deuteronomy? What is the aim? What will be the objective? Okay, believer's conduct. Okay. Anything you want to tell yourself, that's fine. But in the real sense, we are saying that Jesus will summarize Moses' epistle into the phrase of love. It means that there will be nothing wrong if Jesus will teach from Moses. It means there will be nothing wrong in you going back to what Moses will instruct and still see examples of what you ought not to do as a believer. Difference will be, he's speaking to a stiff-necked people as a law. Are you here? But you, when you read it, you are not reading it as, don't be careful. Are we together? You are not reading it as somebody who is stiff-necked or somebody who has hardness of heart. So it means that whilst you do everything Moses says don't do in Deuteronomy, you will do it for a place of love. Whilst they will do what Moses has them not to do in Deuteronomy, they will do it from a place of commandment. Are we together? So Moses will say, the woman shall not wear what pertains to a man. Now let's see how Paul teaches this concept. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. Are you in 1 Timothy 1? Please, quick. Verse 8. Deuteronomy 1, verse 8. It's 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. It says, but we know that the what? That the what? We know that the law is good if a man uses it what? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a what? But for the lawless and what? And for the ungodly and for unholy and what? Profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of for man slayers. Now let's read verse 10 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For warmongers, from them that defile themselves with mankind. So it means that you will consider this set of people as part of the people Moses addressed in his writings. Are we together? What does he say? He says warmongers. For them that defile themselves with what? With what? With what? Mankind. Let's see how Paul writes it in Romans. Look at Romans 1. Are you there? Let's read quickly. Romans 1:24. Wherefore, are you there? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their heart. Are these the same people Moses spoke to? Are we there? So God gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between. How do you think they would have dishonored their bodies between themselves? Through what? Immorality. Obviously. How? Look at verse 24 again. Okay, let's read to 32. Let's see it again. So, who? Now look at what it says. It says, they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. They say, who? It says, who changed the truth of God into a what? Lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto what? Vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against what? Are you getting the picture? Hope you are seeing the picture. It's in your Bible. Likewise also, what happened to the men? Leaving the natural use of what? Beautiful, you are there. Bond in their. When we started teaching the woman in Christ, we said the fundamental disparity between the male and the female body structure is for. Okay, you got that, right? So he says, men also, they were living the natural use of the woman, bond in their lust. One, in case you didn't see it, what did he say in the next line? Men with men, working that which is what? Unseemly, right? And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was what? Meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their what? Knowledge. God gave them over to a what? Reprobate mind to do those things which are not what? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. So the commandment of Moses was not to tackle their dress sense, but to tackle their conduct against what? Things that were out of place. So is it God's order for you to be a man and woman? Is it God's order for you to be a man and a woman? Is it God's order for the man and woman to be husband and wife? Be loud, be louder. Is it God's order for you to be a man and a woman? Talk now. Is it God's order for you to be a man and a woman? Is it also God's order for the man and the woman to be equal to husband and wife? So it is God's order for man to be with woman in their union. Are we together? So when you see man and man forming union, are we together? When you see woman and woman forming union, there's problem. And it did not start today. Hope you are here. So what is Moses tackling? He is tackling the concept of what you call abomination. Remember, dressing is usually a cultural disposition. All together. Dressing, there's a part of this world that what they still dress, if they want to do natural wedding, right? What they still dress, they still do things that is as small as leave to cover their body. That is their cultural what? That's why as a believer, you don't see yourself first as from that place. What should relegate what the culture imposes on you from that place? It is God's word. It is the fact that you are a believer. Praise God. That's why we'll give examples of how you will see poor, people in Scotland, they wear skirts. It is their cultural disposition. They wear skirts, flare skirts. They wear socks that's almost at their ankle, and wear shoe, and they wear. That is their cultural disposition. In the same United Kingdom, they don't believe in that in England. Are we together? Are we together? So culture will influence what we call clothes. That's why, for instance, you see Yoruba people, there's a way you will dress and you will look Yoruba. There's a way you will dress, you will look Hausa. And there's a way you will dress, you will look Igbo. Right? There's a cap you will wear, you will look Fulani. Are we here? There's also a cap you will wear, you will look Yoruba. So these would have evolved over the years. So it is wrong for the Bible student to go back to Deuteronomy 22 to pick that statement as a literal statement in today's world. Are we here? Are we here? I hope you're following something. See what Paul does in 1 Timothy 2:9. What's that 1 Timothy 2? Remember, we said we'll come back here. Are we here? Please, let's go through 1 Timothy 2:9. Are you with me? Now, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in what? Modest what? Apparel. Now, we know we said something. Do you think Paul will be talking of physical dressing at this time? Let me ask you a question. Do you think there would have been a lot of... Now, let's use today's language, what you call modest. Now, you say you call modest in today's language as when you are properly covered. Are we here? Do you think Paul would have had as much issues that we have today about being properly covered as a woman? Would he have had much as much? Why? Because the world is what? Evolving. Nowadays, if you are a tailor who doesn't sew clothes that opens certain parts of the body, nobody patronizes you. Are we together? And if they tell you, I want the body to open, use your church mind to seal it. To seal it. They don't pay your complete money. You know, and do you understand? So that's the world we are in right now. So when Paul says, he says, in like manner, women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Dear saints, modest apparel will not be about the extent in which your skirt is up. Are we here? That is not what Paul is addressing. Let's do a study on that. Now, the word "the apparel" is gotten from the Greek word katastole. Katastole, 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 katastole. K-A-T-A-S-T-O-L-E. Katastole, yeah? Are you there? Now, it's a word that is used for quietness and also implies a modest attitude or an attitude that is a way or manner of doing things. Are you here? Katastole, katastole, right? It's used for quietness, used for being quiet, you know, a modest attitude that is used for attitude. And it is used to describe the way or manner that things are done. It's used in Acts 19:35. He says, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, right? Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not? The city of Ephesians is the worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter. Now, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be apparel. Yeah, that's the word apparel. You ought to be what? Quiet, that's katastole, and to do nothing what? Rashly. Right? So the word there, quiet or apparel, is used for an attitude than material. Did you get that? Did you get that? Right? So whilst yes, it can be used for materials, right? It actually, the context like we did for learning silence, you know, determines what is being spoken about. So if you go back to 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves. What do you think, if you read the entire verse 9, look at verse 9, check your Bibles everyone, 1 Timothy 2 9. What is Timothy and Paul tackling to Timothy in verse 9 basically? How you look or modesty? Or let me see it. How you look or attitude? Attitude. Can we say conduct? Can we say conduct? So look at it. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. He now goes further and says, with shamefacedness and what? Sobriety, not with. So when he says not with, it means that he's not talking physical appearance. Are you here? He says not with broided hair. Is he saying women should not plait their hair? He says, or gold. Is he saying women should not wear gold? Or pearls. Is he saying women should not wear pearls? Or costly arrows. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. What is Paul really teaching? He's teaching that modesty will be seen first for a believer in attitude than the costly things she puts on her body. Remember, he is not tackling short skirts because they didn't have that conversation then. Are we together? So when he's talking about with shamefacedness, with sobriety, not with, it means that he's trying to say, put emphasis on your conduct than what you look like. Hear what I'm saying. When he say when he says that what you look like, he didn't have the problem of show me your back today. Are you here? He didn't have the problem of mini skirt that we have today. So hear what I said again. Pick your conduct. Your conduct should be above or well considered than what you wear. What we what they wear is also, we can say, pick your conduct above the paying or buying or using expensive things to cover your body. Or let's say, pick your conduct above wearing expensive things. Are you here? So he's saying, let your conversation, your conduct, be more regarded to you than the costly apparel. He's not saying dress anyhow you want to wear, but let your heart be in sync with God. No. He didn't have the issues we are having today. Are we together? So he's not saying just dress anyhow you want to wear, but no. He's saying, let's consider your attitude. How do we know what I'm saying is correct? Look at verse 12. Verse 10. Have you read verse 10? Does that answer your question? Look at verse 10 again. 1, 2, 3, go. But which becometh woman professing godliness with what? So what is he teaching? Good works over expensive clothes. Listen to me. He is not teaching good works over opening your body. He is not teaching good works and good conducts over, because he didn't have that issue. All together. What we will call modesty today is not what Paul was concerned about modesty in his time. Are you here? So Paul is referring to the fact that the woman's attitude to who? Now, which woman is he talking about? Let the woman learn in silence. That's where we started on Sunday. What woman is that? The wife. So what is he saying to the wife? Your husband might be rich, your husband might have money, you might have money, but consider good works above wearing things that your husband's money or your money bought for you to clothe yourself. That is, don't pay attention to material things over your good works. Are you here? Are you here? So the modesty will not be in dressing, according to Paul to Timothy, but in what? Attitude. So can we say, when Paul says, in like manner also, that women adorns themselves in modest apparel, we can read it like this, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest attitude. Can we say, in good conduct? Are we together? That's why the next thing he says is what? Shamefacedness and sobriety. He now says, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly arrays. So when you say, costly arrays, it speaks about what you would call something that is priceless, something that is precious, or something that has a superior value. That's what I'm looking for. Superior value. So he's trying to say, don't place emphasis on material things over your conduct. Don't place emphasis on what you look like. Remember, he didn't have the issue of today. That's why I'm saying it. So clothing in the real sense. Now, the word there, broided hair, that's the word that is used as plaited. It was used by Jesus in Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27. Let's take it a step further and achieve a few things this evening. Matthew 27, 29. Are you there? Matthew 27, 29. It says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, that's the same word as used. If you look at John 19. John 19:2. You can write that down while I rush there to read for you. John 19:2, or you can get there as fast as possible as well. John 19:2. So what it says? It says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now, the word braided hair is from the word plegma, and it's a word that implies to weave the hair. So it means that in their day and time, weaving of hair was one of the ways that women beautify themselves. Are we together? Is that consistent with today? Yes, so don't miss it. Don't miss it. Right? So weaving of hair was a way that women plaited their hair or adorned themselves or beautified themselves in that time. That's why you notice it has been the same. If you plait your hair today, if you come with rough hair today, for instance, you plait it tomorrow, people will look at you as different. Are we together? Yeah? So it's consistent with today's life. So what is Paul really doing in 1 Timothy 2? You are still in 1 Timothy 2, right? So Paul is really comparing the natural and the spiritual and making the woman to understand that the spiritual is more important than the natural. Did you get that? Paul is comparing the spiritual with the natural, using natural things to compare, for comparison. So Paul is neither asking to plait your hair or not plait your hair. He's not having a conversation of whether he should plait your hair, wear gold or not wear gold. He's having a conversation that he should raise in high esteem your conduct, your good works above. So it means that the wives ought to exhibit good conduct over. Are we together? Over, so you consider, you hold in a higher esteem than what you look like. So can we say this to be more realistic? Can we say, dear woman, or dear wives, attach good conduct and attitude to your dressing? Or, dear woman, attach your dressing to your good conduct. Would you rather read it like? You rather attach good conduct to your dressing. What that implies could mean that you are exalting dressing over good conduct. You say the other way around. Okay. So it is attached dressing. So what is more important? Your conduct then are also. So the dressing is the also. What is he saying? Let me summarize in lame terms. Don't be a ridiculous wife and dress with costly apparels. All together. Don't be a what you call idiotis. You know what idiotis is? Right? Idiotis is used in scripture. It's a Greek word. 1 Corinthians 14. Right? But it's not used in this context. Right? So don't be a ridiculous person in your conduct. Right? So you be a solid woman with solid conduct and your dressing can follow. Are we together? At no point is he saying, ah, may I ask, if you just pick one, and good conduct is this all the way, then dress anything you want to do. No, he's not teaching that. You know, people can be very interesting. As long as I'm, you know, I submit to my husband, I listen to his words, I listen to the word of God, I pray for 10 hours, I can just... You know, modesty is God that knows what is modesty. No, that's not what he is teaching in that Bible verse. Right? So attach to your good conduct dressing. That means hold in a higher esteem your conduct over your dressing. Peter teaches the same thing. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 5. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 5. Look at verse 1. We know we read this and read to verse 7 the last time. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, being submissive to your own husbands, that in any obey not the word, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word of God, be warned by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear. Now, look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that. Let's read verse 3 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of what? Is that what Paul taught to Timothy? Are you here? Everybody get to 1 Peter 3. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go again. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plating the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of what? Is that what Peter taught? Is that what Paul taught? But let it... Are you here? Is this exactly what Paul told Timothy? But let it be the hidden man of the in that which is not what? Corruptible. Even the ornament of the meek and what? Is that apparel? You get that right? You're following. Quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of what? What does God consider? Your wealthy clothes or your good conduct? So Peter makes it clear, right? Look at verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. How? Being in subjection. Is that conduct? Being in subjection. So what does Paul expect Timothy to teach about women, what they adorn themselves with? What they wear as clothes or what they do as conduct? What they do as conduct. Is this clear? Let's quickly do something before we close today. So we're going to explain the covering of hair, just so that we want to put a full stop to season one of the woman in Christ. Hallelujah. So go to 1 Corinthians. Why did some of you look at me like that? Everything we are teaching now is season one. I hope you know. Look at 1 Timothy. Now, woman covering of hair. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry. This is where the conversation of women covering their hair comes up from the Bible. Are you here? Now look at verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I what? As I what? Delivered unto you. Now I want us to count something from verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? And the head of every woman is what? And the head of Christ is who? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, disoriented is what? Every woman that prays and prophesies with her head uncovered, disoriented her. For that is even all one as if she was what? Shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be what? Now, from what you've been looking around, I want to take note of certain words that are consistent altogether. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her hair be beautiful. Now, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, for the woman is in the glory of the man. Now, this is where we used to teach that men should not wear face cap. I hope you know. Okay. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the woman created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man. For the woman is of the man. So, what woman is he talking about? A wife. So let's look at how many words. I want you to look at verse 2 to verse 11 or 12 there, and let me see how you can help me with the number of words that were consistent. The first word that was very consistent is what? Man. Number 2, head. Did you say head? Beautiful head. Number 3, okay, no, apparel. Did I say apparel here? Covered. We have covered. We have covering. Do you have uncovered? Do you have Christ? So you have man, you have the woman, you have covered, you have covering, you have uncovered, you have Christ, you have head, you have shave. Are we together? Now, let me give you a quick background. Now, the Corinthians was a metropolitan city. Are we together? Right? You know the difference between metropolitan and cosmopolitan. I hope you know that. Right? So, Corinthians was one of those cities that was filled with diverse cultures. Like what you, how many of you know Singapore? Right? Singapore. You know Joseph Prince? Right, so Singapore, right, is just like that hub, like a metropolitan city of that time. So, but in Corinthians time, in their metropolis, whatever you want to call it, they had two primary kinds of people, the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Look at Acts 18. Let's touch this quickly. Move with me. You get the point. Look at Acts chapter 18. Verse 105. After those things, departed from Athens. Paul departed from Athens and came to where? And found a certain Jew named what? Now, Aquila was in Corinth, but he was born in where? Pontus. Lately come from where? Is Italy a Jewish nation? Okay. With his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from what? Rome, and come, and they came unto them. And because he was one of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were what? So what was Priscilla and Aquila's occupation? What was Paul's occupation? Tent maker. That's the best you see of occupation, not law. Are we together? And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the who? Where was he reasoning with them in the synagogue? Where is Paul now? He left where now? To where? He left Athens to Corinth. So he's teaching in the synagogue, and in the synagogue we have the Greek and the Jew, right? And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit to and testify to the Jew that Jesus was the Christ. So go back to 1 Corinthians now. So it means that if in the book of Corinthians, when Paul is writing to them, you had a city that had diverse cultures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jew require a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greek what? Foolishness. So what is it related in there? The Jew requires signs, but what does Paul do? Preaches Christ. To the Jew that requires signs, the Christ that he preaches to them is a stumbling block. To the Greek that requires wisdom, the Christ that he teaches to them is what? Foolishness. Beautiful, you are following. So Corinth had that issue. Now, one of the things again you need to understand in the book of Corinth is that Paul addressed several issues that were going on. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. First Corinthians, please move with me very fast, okay? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Now, remember, the milk and the meat, is it based on what Paul is feeding or what they are receiving? So Paul is not saying there is the milk you will give certain people. But when in that course, you know, there's people that are more committed. Pastor, when you are teaching those people, give them the meat. But there are some, when you see that they are just all coming, just be giving them milk. No, you are not a cow. Eh? Right? So in the real sense, the milk and the meat conversation is dependent on the recipient that is hearing the same message of Christ crucified. Are we together? Right? So I have fed you with milk. No, he's teaching, what is Paul teaching? Christ crucified. Yeah? And not with meat. For hereunto you were not able to bear it. Neither ye yet now ye able. For ye are yet what? Ye are what? Carnal. Whereas there is among you. There's among you what? Envy, strife, division. Are ye not carnal? And walk as men, as men? So some say I'm of Paul, some say. So it means that one of the issues Paul addresses in Corinth or to the Corinthians is carnality. In their spirit or in their conduct. Remember, they have received of the Holy Ghost and they are forever saved. That's why you'd have read chapter 2 where it says that eyes has not seen, you know, ears have not heard what the Spirit has said, but to them who the Spirit has opened our eyes and all of that. Yeah, so they've received the Spirit, but in their conduct, they were battling with envy. So Paul was writing to a church that had division, that had what? Strife. That had what? Envy. I was going to look at chapter 5. Are you there? Chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly amongst you that there is fornication. So, Paul tackles a church that has envy, that has strife, that has what? Division, and has what? Fornication. Now, let me tell you something. In Corinth, they had fornication plus. No, fornication plus plus. Are we together? They had fornication plus plus. How do we know? He says, for this fornication that is plus plus is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have your father's wife. Is that not plus plus? Are we together? So he tackles envy, tackles divisions, tackles strife, and tackles fornication. Then, fornication plus plus. Look at chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. Let a man have his own wife. Then he keeps right, which we saw last week. Right? When the woman is subject, her body is subject to her husband, and the husband's body is subject to what? That is one of the issues they had in Corinth as well. Look at chapter 8. Are you here? If you keep reading, you just see Corinth. Thank God they had issues. Because I love chapter 7. So, chapter 8 now says, now as touching things offered unto... So, they had the problem of envy, strife, division, fornication. Fornication plus plus. The women behaving, misbehaving to their husband. Then you also had the issue of what? Food offered to what? Idols. All together. Look at verse chapter 11. Let me even look at chapter 11, verse 17. It says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together, there be what? Division. This is where you have the conversation of when they were drinking wine and all those conversations. Are we together? Now go back to chapter 11. When chapter 11. You know, if you now get to chapter 12, it speaks about the things of the Spirit. Chapter 13 speaks about love. Chapter 14 speaks about tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Are we together? Chapter 15. Now elucidate on what the solution is, which is what? The gospel. Altogether, then he goes to chapter 16 and does what? He speaks about what? Giving. What a man. Now go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 2. Let's do a quick study on that. Now, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all the things and keep the ordinances as I deliver. Now, the word there, ordinance, quickly run with me, is the word that is paradosis. Paradosis, gotten from the Greek word paradosis. Doses. Sister Willie, is you I was saying that in for, and you had to look at me. Yeah, ordinances, para, doses. Para is spelled P-A-R-A, for those of us who don't choose to know. So, and it's a word that means a set of giving instructions. Now, the word there, ordinance, is paradosis, a set of giving instructions. The word there, delivered, is paradidomi. We have paradosis, we have paradidomi. Now, the word they've delivered, paradidom, is a word that means to commit onto another person's hand. All together. So, ordinances will be given instructions. So, these are ordinances that is. So, how can we read that now? It says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all the things and keep the given instructions. Are we here? That I handed over to you. By hands. Are we together? Now look at verse 3. What is the most common word in verse 3? What is the common word in verse 3? Head. It was used how many times? Three times. The head there, is it figurative or literal? Is it figurative? Okay, let me say this. Is it head of a man? Or it was used to explain something figuratively? So what is head used to explain there? Authority. So it was used three times to explain what? Authority. Are we together? Now, so Paul will use head to explain authority in reference to Christ and the church and in the marriage between a man and a what? Woman. Never forget, we are dealing with wives and husbands in this conversation. So it is women and their what? Husbands. Not women and all the men. Are we together? Look at verse 4. So he now says, every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her what? Her head. So the wife will, so what is the wife supposed to do? The wife ought to cover her head on account of her husband. Are we here? The wife ought to cover her head. That's why it says, if you don't cover, if you prophesy and your head is not covered, you dishonorate your head. So it means that the only woman that you see as dishonorable when her head is not covered in that church is the wife, the married woman. Now, look at verse 5. The word there uncovered, we'll look at this shortly. But so, If we now jump to verse 16, it says, but if any man seem to be what? That means if any man wants to argue this conversation, what did he say to him? We have no such, please don't lose what I'm about to say. We have no such, did he say we have no such ordinance? Did he say we have no such ordinance? The word there, custom, is something that you, is a word that means a tradition or a practice that people imbibe over time. Is that different from ordinance? What is ordinance? Giving instruction. What is custom? Things you imbibe over time. So it means that the local church would have ordinances, but the customs might differ. So there will be certain ordinances to Ephesians that is the same to Corinthians. But the custom of, so he says, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom neither in the what? The churches. So it means that wives covering their head physically in the public as a display for honor and submission to their husband was a custom in Corinth. So what is Paul using? Paul is using their custom to teach them submission. Or can we say, Paul is using their custom to re-emphasize or re-explain the ordinances. You get that right? Because the ordinances will be consistent across the churches, but the custom he will use in Corinth will differ from Corinth. So he says, if anybody be contentious, this custom, what is a custom? A tradition or a way of life or a practice that is imbibed over time. So he will pick their custom to re-explain to them the ordinances that is the same across all churches. So he will not say the custom is not in other churches, but he can say he will not say the ordinances are not in other churches, but he will say the customs are not in other churches. So strictly, the covering of hair for a woman in honor for her husband is a way of life that they had practiced and imbibed over time in Corinth alone. Are you with me? Yeah, are you with me? So he will use their custom to teach the basic of submission. The same way you see Paul will tell the Corinthians, women should keep silent. Are we together? And he will use that custom, and he will use that practice. When he writes to Ephesians, he says, wives, submit to your husband. Colossians, wives, submit to your husband. Masters to slaves, slaves to wives. Are we together? So, what is Paul playing? Paul is explaining that if the woman who is married should pray or prophesy in local assembly with her physical head uncovered, she dishonors all men, she dishonors her head, which is her husband that has authority over her in the marriage union. Are we together? So the customs, yeah, will be symbolism to teach what? The ordinance. Is it God's ordinance that wives submit to the husband? Is that ordinance? Let me ask you a question. Wives submit to the husband, is that a custom? Is it a custom? Wives, as a believer, wives, submit to your husband. Is that a custom? Is that what? What is ordinance? Giving set of instructions. You don't violate them. It is in God's will. Slaves, submit. Servant submits to your husband. Is it custom? Servant submit to your master. Sorry. Servant submit to your master. Is that custom or ordinance? Ordinance. Woman, cover your hair. Is that custom or ordinance? It's custom. Are we together? It's a custom. So Paul will use their custom. So that's why you see, when you see Paul teaches submission to other churches, he will just say, why submit to your husband? That doesn't mean they didn't have customs they might have had. Do you think we have customs in God's palace? Are we together? Yeah. So it's a custom in God's palace that people don't just run anyhow in name of praise and worship. Go they follow. Walk, follow. I'm chasing after you. It's a custom. Are we together? It's a custom in God's palace. It's not an ordinance. Are you here? It's a custom in God's palace that ladies can do their hair. What is a tradition that is imbibed and allowed over time? You know, if you came to God's palace and you came here for 2 years, and you saw her covering her hair, my wife now joined us, started covering her hair, You know, you will not worship God with free heart. You know, you will go and buy hats. Right? Because you want to look like someone that's wearing scarf. A fascinator, whatever you call it. Why? Because there are certain customs we adapt to by just watching our environment. Hope you are with me. So that's why Paul will now end it. The same Paul, Peter teaches submission. Paul teaches submission to Corinth. Paul teaches submission to Ephesians. Paul teaches submission to Colossians. Paul teaches submission to Timothy. So it means submission is not custom. It is an ordinance. That's why he tells you, as Christ is the head of the man the head of, it is an ordinance. He says, I deliver this to you. But he says, you see this custom I'm used to teach you about the ordinance? If there's anybody that is fighting war with you, don't do exegesis. Do you get that? There is no exegesis needed. This is a custom for your church. I only picked it. Remember, God will communicate to his folks, his people, in human language, in human culture, in human understanding. So don't build a nest around 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 to 15. Just go to verse 16. If any man be contentious, know that there is no law, no custom like this in any other church. But in every other church, they had ordinances of submission. Are you here? So, the woman in Christ, right, I'll end here, is not one who has been, or who is to be considered as an afterthought of God. But the woman in Christ is one who needs to see herself in God's redemptive plan. Right? From the beginning of time, God's plan has been for the man and the woman to be a pair in his redemption plan. So, we use this series to explain and understand diversities, right? Or different kinds of women who have given themselves to the work of ministry. Are we together? So, what do you do this series for? We try to pick this series to explain your mind. You know, I've not done so much in 1 Corinthians 16, right? In 1 Corinthians 11, right? But like I told you, two things you note in the book of 1 Corinthians 11. You know, it is now in the next verse, it starts talking about people who were drunk because of their custom. Are we together? It was a practice that people who were rich would drink wine and they would be drunk in the church, while those who were poor, so to say, did not have anything to drink and they died. What teaches that in the same 1 Corinthians 11? So, three things you must get in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 1 to verse 16. Number one, he's talking to the wife or woman covering their hair on account of their husbands. Are we together? Number two, there's a difference between ordinances and what? Custom. And number three, Paul picks their custom and adapts their custom to teach them God's ordinance. Altogether, he picks their customs, adopts their custom to teach them what? God's ordinance. Altogether, it was in their culture where you see that if a woman is shaven, it is almost embarrassing. Are we together? He speaks about it as well. You know, theologians argue this, but usually what theologians say is that women shaved their hair in those days as a sign of their profession. Okay, let me help you. It was in their custom that prostitutes, you understand where the word profession came from? You understand now? So it was in their custom that prostitutes shaved their hair. So that's why he's saying your husband must not associate, or it is embarrassing to your husband for people to now see you with your hair shaven, because it passes a message in their custom. Either you were, you are, or you will be. Are we together? You know, so a lot of theologians argue from that, you know, point of view. But the best thing we need to just do, right, is to stay where the Bible says, actually shows us in the real sense. Verse 16 sorts out from verse 15 to verse 2. Are we together? So some people argue that, you know, in the real sense, I'll close here now. Some people also argue that in the real sense, it was one of the ways that were used to stop differentiating between prostitutes and those who were not prostitutes in the local assembly. So because if you know in our custom that when your hair is shaving, you are a prostitute, women will not come in freely to local assembly because they will be ashamed of themselves. Peradventure they have changed, because your hair doesn't grow overnight because you are born again. Altogether. So it's almost as if he now says, let everybody in that church cover their hair so that you don't differentiate between pre, post, and present continuous ongoing. Are we together? Right, but quite debatable, because we see the concept of woman there to be wife with her husband. So I just gave you about three schools of thought about that conversation right now. But have you learned something? Have you learned something? Want to go to the next series? That's why I try to finish this today. Want to go to the next series on Sunday, right? And let me give you opportunity to ask questions if you have any.